Matthew chapter 13, we're going to read more passages than I usually read. Read a little bit longer until I get down to my text this morning. I want to preach on this topic this morning. Are you good ground? Are you good ground? We're going to read the passages on that, the parable of the soils, and there's a lot of controversy about that, but we're going to focus on one specific thing that I want to talk about this morning. Matthew chapter 13, you follow as I read verse 3, Matthew 13 and verse 3. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow, and when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground, and brought forth fruit, some an hundredfold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. In the same chapter, verse 23, Matthew 13, 23, but he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some an hundredfold, some 60, some 30. Turn with me over to Mark chapter 4. Follow me, Mark chapter 4. We'll continue reading Mark chapter 4. We'll read the parallel passages. Mark chapter 4, we're going to start in verse 3. Mark chapter 4, verse 3. Hearken. Behold, there went out a sower to sow, and it came to pass as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth. And immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground, and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased, and brought forth some 30, and some 60, and some 100. And he said unto them, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Same chapter, Mark chapter 4, verse 20. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Now turn with me one more time, Luke chapter 8, Luke chapter 8. We'll get down to our text for this morning. Luke chapter 8, you follow as I read, starting in verse 5. Luke chapter 8 and verse 5. A sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down. And the fowls of the air devoured it, and some fell upon a rock. And as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And other fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit an hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now let's read the entire passage still in Luke 8, verse 11 to 15. Luke 8, verse 11. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. We come finally to the text for today, Luke 8, 15. But that on the good ground are they, which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience. It's an interesting passage, Every Bible teacher likes to pontificate on the four different types of soil, and as many people as there are, there's as many different interpretations of the four different types of soil. So I want to focus just on the good ground. And I want to ask each one of us the question this morning, are you good ground? Are you good ground? It's an important question as we come to the end of a school year. Some will be graduating. We'll all be finishing up soon and moving on to other things, but it's an important question. There was a phrase that was used a lot in youth ministry 20, 30, 40 years ago. Maybe you heard it, maybe you haven't, but the phrase was this: in this youth ministry, we're going to focus on the hot ones. We're going to focus on the ones that are on fire for the Lord. In other words, there's going to be a bunch of teenagers. We're going to have a big group of teens, and there's going to be some of those teenagers that just seem like they're more interested, like they can find their Bible. They just seem like they're a little bit more with the program. That's who we're going to give our attention to. I understand it. I do understand it. But can I just say, after being in the ministry just a little while, it's hard to tell who the hot ones are. Because I've had some people that when they were 15, man, they were on fire. Now that they're 25, they can't even find their Bible. They don't even know where a good church is. And I had some teenagers that I didn't think they were paying attention. In fact, I'm pretty sure they weren't. And then all of a sudden, life happened. They got into a different situation, a different circumstance. God got a hold of their heart. And those individuals are still serving the Lord today. That's kind of interesting to me. And I have to give you a little confession. As long as I've been in the ministry, pastoring 36 years and coming here, I still have a hard time figuring out where the good ground is. I still mess up on that. I still look at a guy that comes to Nebraska to start a church. They're all fired up. They're going to do this. They're going to turn the world upside down for Christ. And I sometimes mistake the guys that were really on fire and were just playing a game. I really do. I led my church to support guys that in 18 months, they were already heading back home. And then there were some that I thought, I don't know if we want to give them any missionary support. And 15 years later, they're still in the same spot, preaching, serving the Lord. So the simple question is this: are you good ground? Before we get to the text, we must obey the word in order to be good ground for the Lord Jesus Christ. There's some things that go disguised as good ground. Sometimes education is disguised as good ground. Now, obviously, I'm in favor of education. You know that. I know that. You know I like education. I like assignments. I like grades. I like tests. I like long tests. I like grading. Well, I don't like grading long tests. That's ridiculous. That's a contradiction in terms. But I get to do it. Sometimes education is substituted for being good ground. Now, we're in an educational institution, so I'm not against it, obviously. But can I just say that every school in the planet that was started to train people to go in the Lord's work has produced some people that didn't live for the Lord a half a minute after graduation. Now, they didn't want to do that. They didn't set out to do that. That wasn't why people sacrificed, but unfortunately, it's what happened. Sometimes a heritage, a godly heritage, is substituted for good ground. Now, can I just tell you, I'm in favor of a godly heritage. You know that? I told my son when he was getting ready to get married, I told it to him twice. I'm not going to repeat it again. I said, you've got one job in life after you get married. Have children, have a son with that last name Lucan, and take that Lucan name into that next generation as an independent Baptist. I said, that's what it's all about. It's not about money. It's about something more important than that. So I'm all about a godly heritage. I appreciate it. I do. My grandfather was saved. My dad was a good, godly man. And I want to pass that on to the next generation. But can I just say that sometimes a godly heritage, which most of you this morning have, is substituted for good ground. You're living on somebody else's blessings. You're sitting there because somebody has sacrificed and gone without, and somebody wants you to do that, and you think that's good ground. That's not good ground. That's a good heritage. Now, I thank God for a good heritage. I'm not going to sacrifice it. I'm not going to criticize those that came before me. But at the same time, I've seen a lot of people sell away a good heritage for not a whole lot. I've seen a lot of people reject what they were taught. They looked like good ground, but the truth is they weren't good ground. Somebody that went before him was good ground. Somebody before them paid the price. Somebody before them had convictions. Somebody before them had standards. Third thing we substitute for good ground is talent or ability. Now, I do appreciate people that have all kinds of talents and all kinds of abilities. We sometimes talk about somebody being gifted at the same time they're talking about something that they practice hundreds and hundreds of hours for. That's kind of a different kind of gift, isn't it? There's a writer, he's written a lot of books, but he said to be, in his book that he wrote that I read one time, he said to be world class in anything, but he's talking about the best athletes in every sport and the most talented musicians, it takes, he's done a study of this, it takes 10,000 hours of practice to be world class. Okay, I give up, forget it, I'm not trying to. But a lot of times, and we've got a lot of talented people here, we have a lot of people with ability, and sometimes that's substituted for good ground. Sometimes they say, well, that person can play the piano. That's good ground, may or may not be. That person can sing, may or may not be. And can I just say one a little farther? Some guys can preach. Some guys can preach. I was always amazed at that when I went to Bible college. How can that guy preach? He just started Bible college. Sometimes that's substituted for good ground. So I want to take all three passages together. We don't have time to turn back and forth a whole bunch of times, so I want to focus in on Luke chapter 8 and verse 15. And in our passage, I want to show you five qualities of a good ground Christian. Five qualities of a Christian who's on good ground. Young people, that's what we want to see. We want you to produce in your life something that one day people say, that was a good ground. That was good soul. We spent our time wisely. We invested wisely in that individual because they went out and they preached the truth. They didn't surrender what they had been taught in the classroom because of one blog article, but they were a little bit sharper than that. They're a little bit deeper than that. They went to a ministry and they stayed there and they continued on and they were faithful. That's what we want to see. We want to see some good ground, Christians. Now, the Bible tells us what is good ground. First of all, I want you to see it's, first of all, a prepared person. A prepared person. Turn back with me just for a second. Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. We'll turn back just for a second. Mark chapter 4. Keep your hand there in Luke 8. We're coming right back. Mark chapter 4 and verse 20. This is the longer explanation on these parallel passages in Mark. Mark 4:20. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as, here it is, hear the word. That seems pretty simple, doesn't it? Hear the word. Back in your Bibles, Luke chapter 8 and verse 15, it says this, they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word. It seems like such a simple thing, doesn't it? It seems like almost so inconsequential we shouldn't even mention it, but the Bible mentions it, so it must be important. Do you hear the word of God? Well, you say, that's a ridiculous statement. We have to go to church. We have to go to special meetings. We've got 4 weeks of special meetings on campus here. We have all kinds of things. We listen to sermons all the time. I understand that, but can I just ask you another question? Do you really hear them? I understand we've got to sit through it. I understand that. One of the things about sitting on the platform is I can't see everybody when I'm sitting down. Like when someone else is preaching, I can't see the whole crowd. I can only see a little bit. I can only see certain individuals. And I understand we got a busy schedule. I understand you guys are working and all kinds of things. But can I just say this? Listen to the preaching. I understand it's basic. I understand it's like, but don't just sit through the chapel services. Don't just sit through church services and just let it go over your head. Don't be thinking about something else. If you have a hard time staying awake, go sit in the back. Stand up. It's all right. It's better than falling asleep. When someone's preaching, can I just ask you this question? Are you prepared? Do you hear? It's an interesting phrase there in Luke 8:15 where it says, in a good and honest heart. In an honest and good heart. Do you see that? It's talking about the preparation to receive the message. First of all, we have to be a prepared individual. Second of all, we have to be a perceptive individual. A perceptive individual. Keep your hand there in Luke 8. Go back with me to Matthew 13 just for a second. Matthew 13. A perceptive individual. A perceptive individual. Matthew 13, in our Bibles, Matthew 13, 23. We're going to look at the longer explanation of the passage. There's a shorter one and a longer one, and each one of them are instructive. But notice what it says here, Matthew 13, 23. Our second point is a perceptive individual. But he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it. It's an interesting description. First you hear it, then you understand it. It's interesting. Do we perceive what's being taught, what's being preached? One time when my son was in the eighth grade, he had a buddy staying over, and they, as buddies do, they were wrestling. Okay, fine, innocent activity, until we had this really nice table that my wife had bought at a garage sale somewhere. The best place for furniture is garage sales, okay? That is how all parsonages are decorated. It's quality stuff. It's absolutely. What the rich people don't want, we can use for the glory of God. That's good preaching right there. In fact, that might be the best point of the whole sermon. But anyway, and so we had this glass table that was kind of a little top-heavy. So when these two guys were wrestling, the table came over on their hands, and my son's finger went up like this, over, and then back up again. He starts screaming, and of course, I responded like all good fathers do. I said, quiet down there. Good night. So we went to the hospital, the Fremont Hospital, and after one day of fun and joy and $7,500 later, he's got a finger that still works. But anyway, so they said, well, we're going to have to bring a surgeon in. You know, we had to have all kinds of things come because they were afraid maybe something untoward happened. Nothing untoward happened, just two boys being boys. And so then the surgeon came. Now, they said this guy was a quality surgeon. They said that he'd actually been a military surgeon in Vietnam. Now, he came out to me, and he examined our son Daniel, and he came out, and he started talking. I didn't understand one thing the man said. He never used the word finger one time. The only thing I know he's talking about the finger was he kept holding his finger, which was the same finger my son had broken. And he had this big, long explanation, and he gets all done, like about a minute. He said, is that all right? All right, I don't even know what you said. I mean, bring it down to level like normal people can understand. He had all kinds of medical terminology and stuff like that. And I said, well, are you going to operate on my son's finger? He goes, yes. I said, that I like. All right, go ahead. Go ahead. I mean, what the man said, I don't understand. You know, you got to work on your bedside manner, buddy. I mean, come on. Nobody understands what you're saying. It is interesting, though, to be good ground, you not only have to hear the word, but you have to understand the word. I don't want to turn to the verse, but I want to think about it just for a second. This is the verse we start hermeneutics with, but 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, here it is. We cannot be approved unto God unless we rightly divide the word of truth. And what that is, friends, what that is interpreting the word of God correctly. What you believe the Bible teaches, what you say you believe the Bible teaches is important. It's foundational. It's fundamental. All right? Everybody says they believe the Bible, but then how does everybody say they believe the Bible and they have some differing views? Well, obviously they look at it differently. So I cannot be approved unto God unless I know this book and I understand this book and I apply this book to my life. You don't get that just by sitting there. You've got to learn, you've got to apply it in your own heart and life. I understand we can sit there. Generations have been doing this. We can sit there and we can critique the preacher. We can critique the pastor. We can critique the evangelist. But my question is, what do you believe? How do you rightly divide the word of truth? Because one day you won't stand before me. One day you'll stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's going to expect you, especially having been in Bible college, he's going to expect you to know the Bible and live by it. And I'm a little tired of saying, well, there's all different kinds of ways to look at it. Well, yes, but there's some ways are right and some ways are wrong. Just because there's all different kinds of views on everything under the sun doesn't mean you have a right to believe whatever you want to. You've got to rightly divide the word of truth. You have to cut straight the word of God. It's talking about how you interpret it. How you interpret the Bible is foundational, and how you apply it is what you live in your life. In other words, you have to come under the burden that the Bible teaches this, therefore I must live this way. Why? Because my parents taught me? Now that's good, but it's not good enough. Because that's what my pastor believes? That's good, but it's still not good enough. Because that's what I was taught in school? That's good, but it's still not good enough. You have to say, I'm going to live this way. Why? Because God said I'm supposed to. The Bible said I'm supposed to. Why? Because I rightly divide the word of truth. I come under that conviction that the Bible says this, now I have to live it. Now, I understand we're in a college setting. I get it. I understand we're teacher and student. I understand that too. And I understand that when you're a student, you can develop a critical spirit. I understand that. I sat in classrooms before. I've been a student before. And I'm afraid sometimes, if we're not careful, that in our dorm conversations, all we're doing is just a massive critique session. I understand life. I understand how it works. I'm just saying, I want you to get to a point where you say, this is what the Bible says. This is what the Word of God says. I'm going to live by it. I'm going to live by it, not only because I was taught it in class, I'm going to live by it because God said it. Amen. The Word of God said it. It's going to get rough when you're leading. When you're following, you can critique all you want. When you're leading, it's going to turn around on you just a little bit. And you're not going to be able to live on, well, this guy said this, and I don't think that's right. This guy said this, and I don't think it's right. Somebody's going to say, what do you say? Stand on your own two feet. Believe what you believe. Preach what you believe. Then live by it. One day, it's what you're going to have to do. You can only live on somebody else's convictions so long. One day, you're going to have to say, I have to live on my own convictions. Some of you don't have any because you've just been critiquing everybody else's. Well, I don't think that's right. And I don't think that's the way to do it. And that's a bunch of another old guy telling me how to live. I understand all that. But what does the Bible say? It says they heard it, and then they say understand it. It's pretty good stuff, isn't it? You've got to perceive what the Word of God is teaching you. You've got to act on what the Bible is leading you to do. The third point we want to see this morning is the protective part of being good ground. Luke chapter 8, verse 15, if you're there. Luke chapter 8 and verse 15. First of all, a prepared person. Second of all, a perceptive person. Thirdly, a protective person. Here it is, Luke chapter 8 and verse 15. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, here it is, keep it. Keep it. That word for keep right there is translated hold fast. I love that phrase. In fact, I preached a sermon on one of those passages. It was a while ago, but hold fast or stand fast. So the idea of keep is to keep it, to keep what you believe, and to guide your life by it, to hold fast, to be anchored by truth. We have to make certain that we not only believe it, but that we allow it to infiltrate our lives so that we can live on it. Now, I've said this before, but now I'll say it again. Here's the difficulty. We have a Bible that doesn't change, and we're in a society that's changing constantly. That's why it doesn't fit. Can I just add another difficulty into your life? Your life is about to change. The next couple years of your life, you are going to make decisions for good or for bad that are going to set the course for your life for the rest of your life. I understand this is like an unpopular thing to say, but most of you are going to get married. That's unpopular because people critique me on that, but that's all right. I can handle that. It doesn't faze me a bit. And you're going to go into the ministry, you're going to go into something, but you're definitely going to be in a different environment. Your life is going to change. If you're not careful, as your life changes, you're going to think the Bible is changing too, but it never has. Amen. We're stuck with the same book, the same truth, the same Word of God, and He says, keep it if you're going to be good ground. Boy, there's a lot of voices out there, isn't there? They're everywhere. I mean, it's just nonstop voices saying, go a different direction, live this way. Well, to be real honest, students, we're going to see one day what you're made of. We're going to see if it's inside or if it's just up here in the head. We're going to see if you've really got a conviction about something or if you were just conforming along with other people. We're going to see if you're going to say, listen, this is true. My parents taught it to me. Thank God for that. I had good pastors. I had good teachers. But this is true because the Bible says it's true. And I'm going to live by it. I'm going to keep it. I'm going to hold fast to it. I'm going to stand fast. I'm not going to be driven with every wind of tossed. Some people here that are your friends are going to say, listen, go a different direction. What are you, a nut? You say, yes, I am a nut. Because I'm anchored to the Bible. And what somebody else says doesn't bother me, doesn't faze me for one second. Because I'm not going to answer to them. I'm going to answer to the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, listen. It doesn't matter if it's 2022 or 1983 when I graduated from seminary with my last degree. It's the same battle. It's the same circumstance. Other people are going a different direction. I don't care. I already decided what direction I'm going. What they say, what they don't say doesn't faze me a lick. I don't care because I know what the Bible says. I want to keep that. I want to hold fast to that. I want to be anchored to that. Can I just digress for a minute? I'm going to anyway, so that's good. But anyway, your parents sent you here because they like that we're anchored to something. Now, the difficulty is this. You're not 10 years old anymore. That's the difficulty. You're starting to think on your own. You're starting to make your own decisions. And some of you in your college years are shifting. You're moving. Your parents sent you here because you were good ground. They wanted you here because they thought it was good ground, but you got in good ground and you're going a different direction. Some of you already in your own mind have gone. You're still sitting here because you have to, because we're not to the end of the semester yet. It is interesting when he says, and keep it. And keep it. Can I just say, I think every person in this room has someone, at least someone, a bunch of someones that pray for you every day with tears in their eyes, saying, Lord, keep them safe. Help them to live for you. Help them to go forward for you. How many tears do you think have been shed? How many people are praying for you? A mom and a dad? Grandparents, a pastor, some sweet old lady in your church. Boy, they care about you. They're calling out in prayer. Help them to hold fast. Help them to stay true. Help them not to be driven by the wind and tossed. I think everybody here has got somebody like that. Some of you probably have a couple hundred people like that. They care about you. They love you. They want what's best for you. And they want you to keep it. The third point is to keep it is protective. Number four is productive. Still in Luke chapter 8 and verse 14. Good ground Christians. Number one, prepared. Number two, perceptive. Number three, protective. Number four, productive. It says this in the last part of verse 15. Luke chapter 8 and verse 15. Having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with repentance. Now, if we were going to take this passage and totally apply it to farmland or to farming, the obvious, what it's teaching would be obvious. Farmland is not any good unless it produces something. I mean, it has to. That's the whole definition of it. The reason we're in the great country of America, we have so much food and our grocery stores are filled to overflowing, is because we have farmers that can produce fruit out of good soil. We have to have that good soil. We have to have it. I was just reading up in the Midwest, the Dakotas, Nebraska's having wildfires. They're in just a massive drought. In fact, somebody was just telling me the other day from back home that up in North Dakota, like half of the farmers are not even going to plant anything. There's no way for any crops to come this year, so they're not even going to plant. They're just in such a severe drought. Now, I don't think that's going to affect us, but if it goes on for a bunch of years, it will affect us. Because good soil has got to produce fruit. And you produce, the fruit you produce is what you are. Corn seeds produce corn. Good Christians produce out of good soil a good Christian life. You produce not what you tell people you are, but you produce what you actually are. And the Bible says you should bring forth fruit. Now, there's that whole debate. Is he talking about the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5, all that? There's that long-standing debate. In this passage, in these passages, I don't think there can be any doubt. It's talking about fruit that is actually producing something visible that you can look at. It's soil, it's ground. It's got to produce some crops. That's it. That's what it's all about. So what about your life? What are you producing? What in your life? What is God doing? How is God working in your life? Have you led a soul to Christ? Have you discipled somebody? Have you shared the gospel with somebody? It's the fruit that we're supposed to produce. Number five is to be patient. Still in Luke chapter 8 and verse 15, and bring forth fruit with patience. That's the word described many places in the New Testament, used many places in the New Testament. Hupomeno means steadfast endurance, means faithfully at the task. Means it's going to take a while to see the fruit come. We understand that. The farmer plants the crop in the spring. He's got to wait till the fall, right? It'd be foolish to pull it up. They used to have a thing about corn. They used to say, corn, you need to be knee-high by the 4th. That's changed totally today. It's a lot taller than that. By the 4th of July, they use different technology on things like that. If your corn is only knee-high by the 4th, you're done. You don't have a chance. Yeah. Back in Nebraska, many times it was above your head already by the 4th of July. But fruit with patience. Somebody that can stay at the task. Somebody that can endure. Somebody that can be faithful to God, be faithful for what he's done. Now, the question is this. Are you good ground? You're in a place where it's supposed to be good ground. It is. Can I just share something with you? You look like you're good ground. You do. Of course, you don't have a choice. I like that. Doesn't mean you're good ground, though. Just means you look like good ground. There's a difference between looking like good ground and actually being good ground. So the question is this, again, are you good ground? Are you the kind of soil, are you the kind of ground that God can use that is going to grow up out of that something that's a blessing? Something that's an encouragement to others. Are you good ground? Well, if you're good ground today, my question is this. Will you be good ground in 5 years from now? Your life's going to change in 5 years. We want you to go into ministry. There's all kinds of places you can go. There's all kinds of places you can serve the Lord. If you don't go into a place to serve the Lord, that's on you. I mean, there's so many places you can go. Are you still going to be good ground in 5 years? Then you're going to go into the battles of life, the battles of the ministry. Are you going to be good ground in 10 years? Or are you going to get bitter? You're going to get disgusted? You're going to be hurt? And you're going to pick up your toys and go home and not play again? Is that what you're going to do? Are you going to be good ground? Are you good ground today? Are you going to be good ground? But when I was in Bible college the last couple years, I went down to a little church. It was Harrison, Illinois, Bible Baptist Church, Harrison, Illinois, just outside of Rockford. A lot of the guys from Maranatha would go on extension. I'd usually go Friday night, stay all the way till Sunday night. Sometimes I'd just go Saturday morning if there's something on campus. on Friday night, but I go down there, go soul winning, different things, teach Sunday school, work with the teens, and had a bunch of different teenagers, some church kids, some different. And then there was this one family, a boy and a girl, brother and a sister, and they came just infrequently. 2 years I was there. One time about 15, 20 years ago, I get an email, and the header was, "Did you used to work in Harrison, Illinois?" I said, "Well, you don't get an email like that every day." So I clicked on it, and the guy said, "Do you remember me?" I said, "Yeah, I remember you. Where are you at?" He said, "What do you remember about me?" I said, "I remember that you didn't seem too interested in church." It's what I did. Barely, he was a straight-A student in school, barely came to church. He left that church, and he went to University of Illinois in Champaign. Got a degree. And he says, now he says, "I live in Dallas, Texas." And he said, "I'm a member of such and such Baptist church." I go, whoa. Something happened to this guy. And he says, "Not to be bragging, but just to tell you that I'm all in. This last year we had a building project." He said, "I gave $10,000 to the building project alone." I said, "I like that." So then I said, "What happened to you?" He said, "Well, I got to the University of Illinois." And he said, "I was flooded with all kinds of things that I didn't think were right." And he said, "I didn't know where to turn." And he said, "I found a Bible study. And they taught the truth." And he said, "I just kept following the Lord." Boy, sometimes you just don't know where the good ground's going to come from. You know that? Sometimes you're just like, wow, that guy doesn't have a chance. Two guys came to Nebraska to start churches, different places. I won't tell you where they started. Man, they started, they were on fire. I mean, they were on fire for the Lord. They started from nothing. I like a guy that can do that. One guy started this town about an hour and a half from me, got a building. He was there about 10 years. I mean, they were going, I mean, they weren't running big numbers, but they had seen people saved, lives have been changed. And then all of a sudden, he was gone. I said to another pastor, I said, "What happened to guy? What happened to that guy?" A bunch of churches were left to, they had a debt on the building. A bunch of churches had to come together. They had to cover like $100,000 worth of debt for a church building. Said the guy was going good. He got discouraged, got away from the Lord. Said the guy's in prison now. Man, that guy was good ground at one time. That guy was a soul winner. That guy was a door knocker. That guy was a guy that went into a town to preach, to reach people. Now he's not even living for the Lord. He should still have a couple years left on his sentence. Another guy comes to Nebraska to start a church, a little town, Catholic town. Of course, that's a lot of towns in Nebraska. And he gets a little group together. He calls up another pastor on Saturday night. He says, "Listen, that's it." He said, "I'm done. I'm quitting tomorrow." I said, don't quit. Don't do that. He said, "No, I'm done. That's it." He said, "Listen, we'll keep the church going." He said, "Forget it. I'm all done." Goes to church Sunday morning, has the service, tells the people, "That's it. I'm done." Goes to the bank the next day, withdraws the church money. That's against the law, just so you know. But anyway, he does it anyway. Goes back home. The pastor that knew him called up the guy's home pastor and said, "Boy, it's too bad about so-and-so quitting." And the home pastor said, "What do you mean quit?" He said, "Well, he quit the church in Nebraska. He said he was going home." He said, "When was that?" He said, "Like a month ago." He said, "He hasn't been in church one time." You know what he did? He just quit. He was good ground for 5 years, 7 years, lived for the Lord, served the Lord. Isn't even living for the Lord today. Well, I'd like to say that could never happen to us, but that's not true. It can happen to any of us. And the Bible says, he came and he said, "Do you want to be good ground? Do you want to be good ground?" Some of you, when you came, were good ground, but what happened to you? Some of you came and you had a desire to serve the Lord. You had something you wanted to do for God. What's happened? And the simple question is this: are you good ground? You can be good ground. God can use you. God can work in your heart and life. God can do something, but you have to ask this simple question: am I good ground? Heavenly Father, thank you for thy word today. Take and use in our lives. We pray that we be faithful and obedient to you, and we pray, Lord, that we would be exactly what you want us to be for you. Lord, take the word of God as we come to the end of this semester and use it in our hearts and lives, Lord. We pray that you'd minister to us, convict us in our own heart and our own life, Lord. We'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.